Well, welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. My name is Josh, and I get to bring the word to you today. I'm one of your pastors. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, join me in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. If you're here last week, you should already be there. Go ahead and mark your Bibles. We'll be in Jeremiah for the next 13 weeks, if you're counting. Something like that. Through the summer. This is why we gather. And I want to remind you, because I'm reminding myself every time that we gather because of the gospel. Jesus in our place. Scripture says this, that the Son of God, he who knew no sin, became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. So if you have given your life to Christ by faith, God considers you righteous because the blood of Christ has cleansed you of your sins. The blood, Ryland, one of our graduates, talks about being washed clean. That dirty picture, the baby Ryland you saw, Jesus washed him clean. His face is made new. As I was looking at your picture, I remember thinking, that's what Jesus did to me. Like, he washed my sin away. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. Jeremiah 2 today, as we begin to turn our attentions and our minds to Jeremiah, I want to see if you can figure out what these foods have in common. These foods have in common. First are potato chips. You can choose your flavor. Pepperoni pizza. Pretzels. French fries. Ramen. And bacon. Now, I know our new graduates are thinking that's a five-course dinner right there. Ramen, bacon, pizza, Michelin quality. Well, the biological answer is these are the foods that will most likely cause thirst in your life. You eat one of these foods and you're going to have the sensation that I need to drink. And your body has a built-in warning system. Deep within your brain and the hypothalamus are tiny sensors that are going off at all times saying, Josh, you're hydrated, you're satisfied, or you're not. And just me talking about thirst this morning, some of you are automatically thinking, I'm thirsty. That's not conviction. That's not the spirit. That's your hypothalamus going off saying, coffee's not enough to stay saturated. And there's even a rare condition called adipsia, where a person loses the ability to feel thirst at all. Now you might think, well, that's a blessing, to never be thirsty. No. When your body cannot tell you are dangerously dehydrated, it is not a gift, it's a disorder. It's not a mercy. Now, why do I give you that information? Because today in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is speaking to a people who are thirsty. Not because of pepperoni pizza, not because of ramen. There's a spiritual thirst. And the difficulty with the people in Jeremiah's day, they know they're thirsty, but they don't know where to go to find living water. And maybe that's true of you today. Maybe you come here and you say, I'm trying the best that I can, but nothing will quench this spiritual thirst. As we're going to read in verse 13, the people have abandoned the fountain of living water. They are digging wells for themselves. And not only are they digging in the wrong place, but Jeremiah says that the cisterns that they have created are cracked and broken. Today's message is simply called The Wells We Dig. Because what I know to be true is this is not simply an indictment on the people of Jeremiah's day. We still dig wells because we are thirsty people looking for spiritual satisfaction. One verse, again, here's my disclaimer. One verse doesn't mean shorter sermon. Just don't get your hopes up. Verse 13. My people have committed a double evil, says the Lord. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and so they've abandoned the Lord. That's the first evil. The second, they have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Let's pray. Father, your word is a lamp into our feet. It is a light into our path. Father, your word is living water to our parched souls. Father, we gather because on our own we cannot dig our way to heaven. So we ask for the living water that will not run out. Lord, we have opened your word. Now would you lay our hearts bare that your word that is living and active would find root in our souls today, and that we would leave here a changed people for the glory of Christ. Father, this is my plea. In Christ I pray. Amen and amen. The wells that we dig. Well, before the people of Judah ever dug the first cistern in verse 13, something far more subtle and dangerous has occurred. Now, I skipped these verses. We're going to read through them momentarily. In verses 1 through 8, Scripture doesn't give us a date. Now, you might say, well, it was in the 13th year of Josiah. And you would be correct because that's chapter 1. But somewhere along the way, something has happened. Let's read verses 1 through 8. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and announce directly to Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the loyalty of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was a holy people to the Lord, the first fruit of the harvest. All who ate of it found themselves guilty. Disaster came upon them. This is the Lord's declaration. Hear the word of the Lord, house of Jacob, families of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they went so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They stopped asking, where is the Lord who brought us from the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts, ravines, a land of drought and darkness, a land no one traveled through and where no one lived? I brought you to a fertile land to eat its fruit and bounty, but after you entered, you defiled my land and you made my inheritance detestable. Even the priests quit asking, where is the Lord? The experts in the law no longer knew me. And the fathers, the rulers rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and followed useless idols. Did you hear the subtle shift? First three verses, God says, man, you are holy. You were set apart. Any nation that came across you, I smited. They defiled you. I defiled them. And then something happens in verse 4. The people of God has simply forgotten the Lord. Jeremiah says it this way. Hey, you quit asking, where is the Lord? And not just the people, but it was so bad that the priest, those who were given the word of God, they weren't even asking, where is the Lord? And if you say, well, what day did that begin? On what day in their life did they begin to forget God? I would say to you in my academic PhD Old Testament response, I don't know. And isn't that how forgetfulness happens? We simply wake up one day and we have forgotten to ask, where is the Lord? This is Satan's temptation in our life. And we see this over and over again. Their shaping memory was neglected, and the story of God was simply forgotten. The people of God lost their distinctiveness and their reason for living. And I believe Jeremiah is sounding the alarm. What if Satan's most effective strategy in your life is not open rebellion? If Satan walked in right now and dressed in all red, because that's what he wears, that's his color of choice, with little demon ears and a little demon nose and a little demon tail with a spade on the back and a little triton, most of you would say, "Not today, Satan, you cute little demon." But that's not what Satan does. He just day by day tempts us and says, "Josh, just sleep in. You got a really busy day. Just do things on your own. Josh, it's not that big of a deal. Don't pray about this thing. You know what to do. Just do it on your own." And day after day after day, we wake up and we say, "It's been a year since I've asked, where is the Lord?" How do we dig wells that are broken? We slowly fade away from the love of God in our lives. It's a quiet erosion. It's not loud denial, because most of us will say, "Well, if someone threatened to kill me for my faith, of course I would never recount to the Lord." But day by day, we slowly and quietly erode the first love of Christ. The slow, long fade in the wrong direction. And this is not simply a Jeremiah problem. And I believe Jesus knows this is true in our lives. Because on the night right before he was betrayed, Jesus has a final meal with his disciples, right? The 12, the inner 12. These are the best of the best. And Jesus is breaking bread and he's drinking with them. And he says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my bread. This is the blood shed for the remission of your sin." But don't forget what the Lord says, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "As often as you do this," do what? Do this in remembrance. He uses the old King James, right? He doesn't say "remember me," he says "remembrance." Why would Jesus remind us of that? Because we are forgetful people. We are forgetful people. God knows that our hearts are prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And the remedy is what? "Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." What if I told you the greatest danger to your faith is the slow erosion where you wake up 10 years from now and say, "Man, where's the Lord? I miss him." May we not be that people. Church, this is why we gather, is it not? This is why that God has given us a spiritual thirst, so that we will not have a dipsia where we can't thirst at all. A numb soul that no longer longs for God. This is why we gather, because we don't want Jeremiah 2 to be said of us. We sing the gospel so we will not forget. Like I sing loudly because I don't want you to forget that God loves you. And I hope that you sing loudly, and I don't care if it's out of tune, so that even people on the front row can hear the reminder. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. This is why we gather. Because we don't want to forget. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why I say, I don't give you remedies of man for your soul. I say, if you have your Bible, open your Bible to the Word of God, because the Word of God is living and active for you. It's not the Word of man. Because the word of man will not satisfy your thirst. We preach the gospel because we don't want to wake up one day and say, who is that guy again? Oh yeah, wasn't his name Jesus, right? I never want us to get to the place where we no longer thirst for the things of the Lord. And for our students, they're kind of gathered, some of you are gathered here in front of me. If I could only give you one piece of advice, it's not study habit. I think you guys are fine. Y'all are making up acronyms. Poor Susan had to read all those. I don't know how y'all are so smart, but well done. If I could only give you one piece of advice for the rest of your life, it would be to thirst after the things of the Lord. Never forget his faithfulness. And even if you fail out of college, I hope that you don't, by the way. If you fail out of college, but you always remember that Jesus loves you, you've won in life. Because if you become valedictorian of your college and you forget the mercy of the Lord, you've not succeeded. Remember the love of God for your life. This is why we gather. And maybe today you need to ask the question to your heart, where have you quit asking, God, where are you? Where have you forgotten the mercy of the Lord for your life? Where have you no longer thirsted for the things of righteousness? Oh, that we would long for what only Jesus can satisfy. Verse 13. But the people of God had not forgotten everything. Someone still knew how to dig. And at first glance, that sounds promising, right? So where do you find water? Well, someone raised their hand from the back of the church and say, hey, I remember this question. We should dig a well. Because wells in the ancient world were places where you found water and places where you got married. That was Christian mingle before Christian mingle was a thing. Isaac found his wife there. Jacob, Moses married Zipporah. Because if your name's Zipporah, you don't match online. You got to match at the well. That's a tough name. And someone said, I know, let's dig a well like our fathers taught us to dig. Now look at verse 13 again. For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they dug cisterns for themselves. Did you hear the phrase there? They abandoned the source of living water and they dug what? So my sermon title is fundamentally flawed. Because the sermon title is The Wells We Dig. That's not what they did. You dig wells. That's true. These people didn't dig wells. They dug cisterns. Because they were digging from the well of self-reliance. You see what Jeremiah says? God says to the people, you dug wells for who? For yourself, not for the Lord, for themselves. Quietly, almost imperceptibly, they turned from the Lord, the fountain of living water, and they took up their tools. And they said, God, we got this. We don't know how to become righteous, but we know how to dig. And so we're going to dig, not for your glory, we're going to dig for ourselves. These are the tools of self-reliance. Not the absence of thirst, but the decision to satisfy your spiritual thirst on your own terms. And before you throw shade at Jeremiah's people, and I know we're more sophisticated, right? Because we're drinking our Dasani and our Smart Water and our Topo Chico. Or some of you are really high class and you're drinking your Perrier. And we think, well, we don't dig. We don't have to search for water anymore. we're beyond self-reliance until we realize that the wells we dig sometimes are even worse. How often do we dig from the well of social media and digital connection, believing the promise that if you throw your life into the online portal, you will be seen, known, and connected? And the data says that the more time you spend on social media, the more lonely you feel. That's not me. That social scientists say that is true. Do not sacrifice your life. Do not dig and drink from the well of social media and digital connection. Because only God can give you true connection. We drink from the well of achievement and productivity. Now, I'm going to tell our students, I am partly proud of you that you did big things in your academic career, but that's not really the reason I'm proud of you. We're proud of you because you're made in the image of God. Church, do not buy the well of achievement and productivity. This is not simply a senior recognition issue. Some of you think that if I achieve enough, if I get the promotion, if I buy the house, if I become the Sunday school teacher, if I become the deacon, if I become the pastor, then I will matter. Some of you are hanging on to work and not retiring because you think I matter too much to retire. Can I just lovingly say, when you retire, the next day they're going to have Bob Smith, the intern, in your chair. Or they're going to have ChatGPT doing your job cheaper and better than you. Don't drink from the well that achievement is what you long for. Sometimes we drink from the well of the world's sexual ethic, convinced that intimacy without covenant will satisfy. It sounds like this: if I find the right person, I will be made whole. Or if I really love a person, I will have these experiences sexually. We can move in because God understands. And we cannot expect God to sanction our relationships if we live according to the world's way. When God says in Jeremiah 2, he says, I have set you apart. I've made you holy. You're not common. You're mine. And we buy the well of sexual ethic, a cracked cistern. Or we escape to the well of entertainment and substances, numbing the ache with distraction. We just think, well, I can scroll it away. I can stream it away. I can laugh it away. I can drink it away. But that does not heal our souls. It only makes things dull. And one day that comes back full force. The wells of self-reliance will never quiet the ache in our souls. Beware of the wells of self-reliance. But did you see what type of cistern they were digging? They were cracked cisterns. I think this is a reminder of Jeremiah teaching us that we often can drink from the well of self-destruction. This is a picture of sin in our lives, right? Sin does not merely disappoint us. It destroys us. Sin promises life, but always delivers ruin. That's the promise of sin. It lures. Some of you are fishermen, right? Fisherwomen. We have actually some better fisherwomen in this church than fishermen. I know it's going to hurt some feelings, but it's true. Thus saith the Lord. What's the purpose of a lure? To look good and ensnare the fish. And that's exactly what sin does in our life. It looks good and it looks shiny and it smells good and it's appealing. And as soon as you bite, the hook is set. And as soon as that hook is set in the fish's mouth, who determines the next direction? The one who has the fishing pole. That's exactly what Satan does in our life. Sin leads us down a dark road. It enslaves you. Sin whispers satisfaction, yet leaves desolation. It says, drink of me. And as you drink of sin, it makes you more thirsty. It's like ramen noodles. You eat more and you say, this will satisfy, but it leaves you wanting more and more and thirsty and more thirsty. It is not good for the soul. This is the tragedy of self-destruction. We keep returning to what ruins us. We patch the cracks. We just think, well, if I patch the cistern, if I dig deeper and this time it'll hold. And some of you, you have come to this, even this church, and you think, well, I'm going to get a patch from the pastor for my life. My little broken sister, if I can just patch that one crack, then God will accept me. And there's nothing you can do to repair the cracks of your life that sin has destroyed. There is a remedy we will see shortly. But there is no easy fix. Jesus actually reminds us of this in Matthew 7. He says, wide is the gate, broad is the path, and easy. Easy fixes lead to what? Destruction. There is no easy fix to your sin problem. You need living water for your sin problem. Only Christ can give us that. You see, I think God's word is intentional here. The people should have been digging wells, but instead they dug what? Cisterns, by nature, are intended to collect water, not produce water. Did you catch that? But the people somewhere along the line, because they're no longer asking, where is the Lord? They think that they can dig cisterns without the source and still have the water they need. In church, how often are we in the same broken dilemma? Jeremiah begins to lift our eyes beyond the broken ground of human effort in verse 13 to a coming day. And he uses very specific prophetic language. Look at verse 16. Chapter 3. You might be thinking, well, this is a very depressing message. Can you get on with it? Because we need to leave here on a happy note. Jeremiah says in verse 16, when you multiply and increase in the land, in those days. Now, can you give a date to that? No. I think Jeremiah is doing something for us. We can't give a date when the slow fade of their faith in Yahweh drifted. And we can't give a peculiar date to when this in that day will be. Look at verse 17. At that time, Jerusalem will be called the Lord's throne, and all the nations will be gathered to it. Can you give a date to at that time? Not a rhetorical question. Can you give a date? No. All we know is at that time. See, this is prophetic language. Jeremiah is saying to his people, there will be a day when the thirst of your soul will find living water again. And Jeremiah is saying it's not coming from the cistern. He's pointing to a better source, if you will. In John chapter 7, we find the source. If you want to turn there, John chapter 7, verse 37. One day, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, Jesus stands in the temple and he cries out. He cries out these words. If anyone is thirsty. Some of you should raise your hand and say, I've heard that before. Like that's Jeremaic language. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me will have streams of living water flowing deep within him. Does that sound familiar? Place your hand in John 7:37. I'm going to read Jeremiah. Just stay where you are. You're safe with me. Jeremiah 2:13. For the people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. They've abandoned the fountain of living water. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me will have streams of living water flow deep from within him. Jesus is what Jeremiah was pointing to. And I love the assumption of Jesus. Where is Jesus standing when he says this? He's standing in the sanctuary. Because Jesus knows there are people who come to the house of the Lord who still don't have it figured out. I'm looking at you. Jesus is looking at us and saying, some of you have come to this place today and you think that you can satisfy your thirst with the world and you cannot. You're digging and you're tired. The tools of man-made effort are not satisfying you. You have cisterns and cisterns don't create water. And you have broken cisterns and broken cisterns cannot hold water that they weren't ever created to gather. And you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Because you should be sick and tired of being sick and tired. And to you, Jesus says today in the sanctuary, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. Let him drink. And you will have fountains of living water flowing through you. I love what Jesus says because I love Christ. Who did he say gets to drink? He didn't say if you're valedictorian of your class. Well done, by the way. Come and drink. He didn't say if you played on the soccer team that beat the Guatemalan National Iglesia team, which we did. Come and drink. He didn't say if you're Billy Baptist, come and drink. You know what Jesus says? He says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. It's the reminder that God's people need Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source. Do you know that John is the only one who mentions that about Jesus Christ? That he stood up in the temple and said it. I'm going to wait one more John connection and then we're going to apply this to our lives. John's also the only one that describes Jesus on the cross, that he's dead when the Roman soldiers come check his body. And we don't know who, we don't know why, other than God sovereignly ordained this, but one of the soldiers pierces the side of Christ with a spear. John's the only one that mentions this. And when the spear was retracted, do you know what flowed from the wound of Christ? Blood and what? Water. church. What satisfies your soul is not anything that comes from a well. It's the water that comes from a wound. The wound of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you're just thirsty for your soul, and you've tried everything the world has to offer and it's not enough, that thirsty feeling, that longing in your soul is of Christ. And that's his invitation. That's the divine mercy. He's saying, if you're thirsty today, do what? He didn't say, come to a pastor. He didn't say, come to church. Jesus says, if you are thirsty today, do what? Come to Christ, and I will give you drink. But the invitation to come means that you have to lay down your sin and confess. And to say, God, I'm thirsty because of my sin. Forgive me. And I believe that the only thing that can satisfy me today is the living water that comes from the wound of your son, Jesus. Would you pray that prayer today? Would you give your life to Christ? Find that he is the well that you need. Maybe you've grown up in church or even this church, and you've lost your ability to thirst. You have a dipsia. Your heart has become so callous to the things of God that you can't hear his voice anymore. But something in your soul has stirred today. And you're starting to thirst again. And here's the temptation of the enemy, right? Satan wants you to hear, Josh, you can't come back because you've been gone for far too long. Jesus wants you to hear today, if anyone thirsts, come. If you're old, and some of you are, come. If you're young, and some of you are, come. If you're religious, and some of you are, come. If you are irreligious, and some of you are, come. Come to Christ. Drink. And find that he will give you refreshing, living water again. And some of us, like Jeremiah, are just simply forgetful. Because, again, we are old. But it's not simply a biological issue. You are forgetful because Satan wants you to forget the mercy of Christ in your life. And you know why we gather today? We gather because today we say to God, God, we don't ever want to forget where we came from. And God, we never want to forget what you've done in our life. And so again today, as you sing, as you pray, would you do this in remembrance of God? Would you just say, God, awaken my conscience so that I can remember you again. I'm thirsty again. Let me drink of the well of Christ, the blood and water that flowed from his wound. Years ago, a hymn writer named Horatius Bonner, again, probably another man who met his wife at a well, because you don't match online with that name, found Christ and he wrote these words. He said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. What does it sound like to come to faith? Man, I stooped down, I drank, my soul was quenched, and now I live in him. For all who are digging wells today, come to Christ, and he will give you living water that wells deep within your soul. Father, we thank you.